Genesis chapter 33. The scriptures declare that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You see, Jacob was headed back to his home in Canaan. He had been away in a place called Padan-Aram, hundreds of miles to the east and to the north of Canaan. He had been away in Padan-Aram for over 20 years. The reason that he was in Padan-Aram is because, well, most of you know the story. Jacob had stolen the blessing from his older twin brother Esau. Oh, it was tricky. It was clever. Most of you know the story. But when he stole the blessing from his older twin brother Esau, he knew that he was in hot water. Esau, whose name means literally hairy, who was a man's man, who was a ruffian, Esau was determined to catch up with Jacob and to kill him. Jacob was more of a mama's boy. Jacob was one who dwelt in the tents, we are told. Jacob was one who was good in culinary arts, that is, cooking. He was kind of a Richard Simmons kind of person. And when Harry said, "I'm going to kill you," Jacob knew there was only one thing that he could do, run for his life. So he runs. He hightails it. He goes to Padan-Aram, and there he hangs out for 20 long years. Now, after 20 plus years, he desires to go back to Canaan again. Indeed, not only was it the desire of his heart, but it was a directive from the Lord. The Lord also told Jacob, "It's time for you to return once more." So, he gets his family together, his two wives, Leah and Rachel, his 11 sons at that time, and his daughter, Dinah, and an entourage of servants and helpers, and they get the whole group together, and Jacob now begins his journey back home again. As now he is approaching Canaan, he is coming back to his home once more. He is greatly afraid and distressed. Why? He hears a report. One of Jacob's servants, who was up ahead, comes back and said, "Jacob, Esau is on his way with 400 men. That would cause Jacob's knees to start knocking and his forehead to start sweating. Harry's coming, and it's not just Harry, but he's coming with 400 men. Man, he's going to crush you, Jake. You are toast. It's over," was the implication. And so Jacob there in chapter 32, he prays to God. He offers a prayer, and then immediately he hatches a plan. That's just like us very often. We offer a prayer, and then we think, "Now what can I do?" That's what Jacob did. He made this beautiful prayer that we'll look at in our study next time. But then he went right into a plan. What was his plan? He took 550 goats and rams and oxen and sheep and camels, 550 assorted animals, and he sent them in waves, wave after wave after wave. He sent them ahead as a gift to bring to Esau. The intent was obvious. He was hoping to appease him with all of these goats and rams and cattle and sheep and donkeys and all the rest. He was hoping that would calm Esau down. I mean, that would be like sending 550 Jaguars and Miatas and Mustangs and all the rest, you see. That was a spendy, huge gift. And he sends all these animals ahead. And wave after wave of those gifts are given to Esau. And then the moment comes. There's Jacob and there's Esau about to meet face to face. And as Jacob sees his brother Harry, he bows before him 7 times. And the story continues in our text, chapter 33. They bow themselves, Jacob and his family bow themselves before Hari, before Esau. Esau, this man's man with 400 others with him. And verse 8 of chapter 33, Esau said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? What do you mean by sending me all these gifts, this drove, those donkeys, those camels, those goats, those cattle? What do you mean by that?" Watch this. Jacob, verse 8, said, "Well, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I did this that I might find grace in your eyes," Jacob said. And Esau, verse 9, said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I've got enough. I don't need your camels. I don't need your cattle. I don't need your rams or your goats. I don't need that stuff. Keep it for yourself." And Jacob said, verse 10, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, receive my present at my hand, for I have seen thy face. It's as though I have seen the face of God, and you're pleased with me." "No, you keep this stuff, Esau. I've seen your face. It looks favorable. It's godly, if you would. You keep these." He says in verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And Jacob urged Esau. So, verse 11 ends by saying Esau took it. And Esau, verse 12, said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before thee. Come on, brother, let's go on our journey together. I'll lead the way. You follow. We'll travel together to the land of Canaan," is the implication. Well, Jacob in verse 13 said, "My Lord, Esau, my Lord knoweth that the children that I have are tender, they're young, and the flocks and herds are also with young. And if men should overdrive them in one day, the flock will die. I've got little kids and I've got young sheep, and if we push them too hard, the flocks, the young sheep are going to die. So therefore," verse 14, Jacob goes on to say to Esau, "let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. You go ahead, and I will lead on softly," or carefully, slowly, "according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir," Mount Seir, the area where Esau was from. And Esau, verse 15, said, "Let me now leave with thee then some of the folk that are with me, some of these 400 men, my servants. I'll leave some with you." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." What needeth it? Or why is this? You're being gracious to me. Interesting story. Now think with me. Here he thinks, Jacob thinks he's about to be annihilated, pulverized, crushed, wiped out. But instead, Esau shows tremendous grace and goodness to Jacob. "Hey, you don't need to give me these gifts. I don't need these gifts," Esau said that day. "I have enough." "Oh, I can see," Jacob said, "that you're looking favorably upon me. Your face shines like God's face," he says. "So please take them. Please take these gifts." And Esau says, "Okay, if that'll make you happy, I'll take your stuff," you see. "Don't need it, don't really want it, but if you want to give it, if that'll make you happy, little brother, fine." So he takes his stuff. And then Esau goes on to say, "I'm going to travel with you." I mean, there's this fabulous reconciliation. Tremendous grace is being shown here by Esau to Jacob. "I'm going to travel with you." "Oh, no, don't do that, because you see, you know, my herds are young and I've got little kids with me. So I'll tell you what, you go ahead and you go back to where you're from, Mount Seir, and I'll catch up with you there later. I'll swing by and talk to you later on."
Okay, if that's what you want to do, Esau said that day, but at least let me leave my servants with you to help assist you in your journey. Esau is showing tremendous grace and kindness and goodness. Jacob is still being a little bit of a jerk. Why? Because Jacob says, hey, no, you go ahead and I'll come down to Mount Seir and I'll meet you down there on my way. And guess what? He never went there. Esau was being so kind. Esau could have crushed him. Esau could have killed him. Esau could have pulverized him. But Esau didn't. Esau was just being exceedingly kind and gracious. And Jacob said, you go and I'll talk to you later. And Jacob evidently had no intention of doing that. He never went and saw Esau there at Mount Seir. The point is that I want you to see here very quickly is this. Esau, hairy, Esau, the one that God declared, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Esau is showing grace, politeness, sensitivity, generosity, goodness, kindness. He is a real gem. Does that mean then, John? You see this gem, Esau, here, being magnanimous. Not taking the stuff, but then taking it if that would make Jacob happy. Traveling with him to the promised land, at least giving Jacob the opportunity. Doing what Jacob said, okay, I'll go to Mount Seir, and then Jacob double-crossed him anyway. Leaving servants with him. I mean, Esau is a class act here. Does that mean then that we're going to see Esau in heaven? Let me read to you what the New Testament has to say about that. In Hebrews, I'll read it to you. It says this in chapter 12. It says in verse 15, look diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God or from the grace of God. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person among you, defiled as was Esau, who sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, passionately, with tears. Hebrews chapter 12, 15, 16, and 17. God's word says Esau was a profane person who, when he passionately repented with tears, you see, to try and obtain the blessing, it did not come his way. He was profane. He was lost. He was doomed. He was not, if you would, a Christian. He was not, if you would, in the family of God. Esau was a heathen to the day that he died. But John, I'm confused. Look how kind he is. He's being kind to his brother Jacob, generous with his brother Jacob. He's nicer than his brother Jacob. True, he's a gem. But there's a difference. There's a difference between a gem, a diamond, polished and sparkly, beautiful. A diamond, valued, esteemed highly, rare, pretty. A diamond. There's a difference between a diamond and a cabbage. A cabbage is common, everyday, not that attractive. A cabbage, you see it there growing on the ground, you can kick it away. You would never do that to a diamond. A diamond is prized and esteemed. A diamond is beautiful. A cabbage, common. Doesn't seem to be all that valuable. But there's a huge difference. Listen. There's a gigantic difference between a diamond and a cabbage. A cabbage has life. A diamond is dead. A diamond might be brilliant to look at, valuable in our culture, costly, rare. But you see, it's dead. A diamond, as polished as it might be, as sparkly as it may seem, It's dead. A diamond is a rock. It's dead. A cabbage, common. It's living. Esau is dead, just like people that you work with, that you're related to, that you care about. People often tell us, I look at Christians, they're a bunch of lettuce heads. They're a bunch, you know, they don't have politeness or manners like these guys over here who are not Christians. They're kind, they're more polite, they're more suave, they're more generous than the Christian. That may be. But those people over there who are not Christians are dead. They might be polished and sparkly. They might be brilliant in the eyes of many, intellectually, or ethically, morally, philosophically. They might have brilliance to them. They might be a gem, a diamond. But the fact of the matter is, they are dead. Whereas the Christian, who may not have as much sparkle, who may be not nearly as nice or polite or suave or polished, you see, has life. You see, here's the fact of the matter. The fact of the matter is this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says this to you and me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul the Apostle would write this in that classic passage in Ephesians. He would say in chapter 2, I'll read it to you, and you were dead in trespasses and in sins. No matter how polite you may be, how nice one might seem, the fact of the matter is, if you have sinned, you are dead. And you are dead because of sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin passed on from the first man, Adam, affecting each and every one. We were conceived in sin. We are affected by sin. We are dead because of sin. Sin, man. The Bible says this, you were dead in sin, but God, who is rich in his mercy and his love, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sin, he quickened us, or raised us. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. For by grace, verse 8, are you saved. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace. It's not polished religiosity. It's not magnanimous generosity. What it is, it's a gift that's given to you and given to me. We're dead. We're sinners. Esau, Jacob, you and me, every person. Emily Post, Ann Landers, dear Abby, I don't care how polite or how nice they may seem, we're all dead because of sin. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. There's none that seeks after God. Romans chapter 3 makes that so clear that there is none, not one person who is really nice. We might polish our presentation. We might seem that way outwardly, but we're all defiled by sin. God comes, and what he says to you, and what he says to me is, you're dead, but now I'm giving you a gift, grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, grace. Now, before we go, I want you to see one more thing from our story that really blows my mind and is very important for me. This idea of grace. Jacob was a recipient of grace. Esau was not. Esau seemed to be a nicer guy, like a diamond. He was polished in this presentation, but he's dead. He's dead because of sin. And if you are a person who has never received Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, you might be a nice guy in the eyes of many. But you know what you are internally. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You know that. The thoughts you've had, the things you've done, the words you've said, the places you've gone, you know the truth. And the truth is that you are a sinner. No matter how much your act may seem to be together, how polished your presentation may be in the eyes of many, you know what you are. I know what I am, a dirty, rotten sinner. But God, who is rich in mercy, came to you and me and said, here's a gift, salvation, my son, dying for you. God, in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world unto himself, he died for you. Now, for by grace then are you saved, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. A verse that many of you know, Ephesians 2:8, is a very wonderful word. Seisosmenoi, linked with the word sozo, which means saved. Seisosmenoi, though, is this. For by grace are you being saved. For by grace are you being saved. Seisosmenoi, the word for saved there, being saved. It is what in the Greek language, for you that know a little bit about foreign languages, it's a interesting way to phrase the word. It is a past passive participle. Now you say, what is a past passive participle? It means that it was an action that took place in the past. Christ died for us, with effects that continue to go on into the present and as far as you can see in the future. Past perfect, present participle. Takes place in the past, continues on as far as you could see in the future. Past perfect, present, passive participle. Its effects go on, and it's passive. What does that mean, passive? It means that you don't do it. Active. When you say it's in the active voice, a word is in the active voice, that means I hit the ball, I did it. Passive means I was hit by the ball. The ball hit me. I'm just standing there and boom, the ball hits me. That's the idea of this past perfect passive participle. It means that it was an action that took place in the past and it was done to me. It wasn't done by me, it was done to me. I was passively standing there, and it hits me, this thing called salvation. This thing called, for by grace are you saved. In other words, we can say this, now think with me. For by grace are you continually being saved. It's a passive thing. You're not doing it. For by grace are you continually being saved. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Watch the mistake that Jacob made and see how it's the same one that you can make so easily. Back to our text. We're almost done, really, but please concentrate and tune in and listen up. Because to me, this is great. In chapter 33... watch what happens. Verse 8. Esau says, what do you mean by all this stuff? What do you mean by all this drove, all these things that you've brought my way, 550 animals? And Jacob said, these are to find grace in the eyes of my Lord. I've brought these things to you, Esau, to find grace in the eyes of my Lord. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself. I don't want your stuff. I don't want it. I have brought these things to find grace in the sight of my Lord, Jacob said. Esau says, I don't need that. I don't want that. No need for that. Jacob, though, insists, and Esau says, okay, if it'll make you happy, I'll take it off your hands. I don't want it. I don't need it. It's not necessary. As I was reading this passage a couple days ago, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, John, that's an awful lot like what you do, even to this day. We come before our Lord, and we come before one who's infinitely better than Esau. Esau was unbelieving. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. We come before our Lord, who is holy and kind and truly good. And what do we say? We're afraid. We're distressed. Something's coming our way that freaks us out. It might be physical dilemmas or financial pressures or relational stuff or whatever it might be. We're pressured. We're afraid like Jacob. And we think, oh man, I've got to do something to give to my Lord to find grace in His sight. I've got to get going and start having devotions for 3 days in a row so that then when I tell Him about my situation, then He'll listen to me. I better go to church because, man, I've got this test coming up, final exams, and I got to pass the exams. I better be to church on Sunday so I can get help on Monday. We have the same Jacob-like tendency, many of us, at least I do, where I begin to think subtly, well, I'm greatly afraid and distressed. I better go to morning worship today. And I better go to Bible study tonight. And I better bring wave after wave after wave of gift. Make sure I put something in the offering basket when it goes by. And I better make sure that I pray this afternoon because I've got to get close to the Lord. I've got to prove to Him that I might find grace in His sight. I need to send Him these gifts. No, you don't. Esau, who was evil, said what the Lord would say in a much more, much more, much more emphatic way. I don't want your stuff. I don't need that, Johnny. You see, Johnny, for by grace are you being saved. It's all about grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's grace. When you, Johnny, begin to think, well, if I haven't prayed in 5 days, if I haven't been to church in 6 weeks, if I haven't read the Bible in 3 years, I can't ask the Lord to help me out in this matter that's right before me today, this trouble that I'm facing right now. Why would He listen to my prayers? Why would He hear what I have to say? I've got to prove myself again. I've got to get my act together. I've got to get back into church. I've got to have devotions. I've got to do this or do the other. And then maybe He'll show mercy to me. The mistake of Jacob can be the mistake of John or Jim or Julie or Jack or Jeff, where we begin to think, I'm greatly afraid and distressed, and man, I better really have devotions now, and I really better go to church so that I can ask Him for help. Otherwise, He wouldn't hear me. I haven't been talking to Him in months, in weeks. Why would He listen to me? For by grace, any time I begin to think, any time I begin to imply, Lord, I know You're really going to listen to me because I read 5 chapters today. Lord, I witnessed to 3 people this week. Lord, I gave an extra 25 cents in the offering basket. It's got to be worth something, Lord. Look at this gift I'm giving to You. I was at Friday night worship. Wave after wave of camels and donkeys and sheep and goats. I'm sending Your way to soften You up, Lord, or to find grace in Your sight. And the Lord would say, as Esau declared that day, I don't want your stuff. I don't need that stuff. I have enough. What I want you to do, Johnny, is to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Hebrews declares that wonderful promise to you and me that His throne is a throne of grace. That I can just come right now where I'm standing, or you can come where you're sitting right now and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. My marriage is on the rocks. My daughter is divorcing. My grandson is rebelling. My boss is putting pressure on me that I can't. Whatever it might be that's troubling you, right where you sit, right now, at this very instant, whatever is bothering you, whatever is causing you to be afraid or distressed today, understand this. Right now, right this minute, right this moment, you can say, Lord, I haven't talked to you in a year. You know that. But here I am, that I might find grace in your sight. No gifts, no bargains, no trying to work your way to earn his favor today. That pollutes and destroys grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Listen, kids, I'm done, almost. But listen, don't make the mistake of Jacob. Don't think that you have to add to what he has already promised to do, and that's continue to save you. Just like you were saved by grace continually, or pardon me, in the past, when you opened up your heart to Jesus initially. So you are continually being saved from all things by grace. Grace means it's a gift. You don't earn it. Don't Jacob it. Don't start to say, well, I've got to add this or do that to let him then listen to me or give help in my problem or situation. No. If evil Esau, who is not even a citizen of heaven, would say when Jacob declared, I have done this to find grace in the sight of my Lord, Esau would say, no. I don't want your stuff. If he, being evil, showed grace to his brother, how much more will our Heavenly Father show grace to us and give good gifts to his children, as Jesus taught us? What's your need today? What's your problem? What's your situation? Whatever it is, you have a choice. You will either leave here today and say, well, I've got these problems, but you know, I haven't been praying, and I better start to pray this week. And maybe by Friday, if I pray every day this week, by Friday I can bring my request. And then maybe he'll listen to me. Or I'm going to go to church tonight, and then after church tonight, after I've gone to church, that should prove something to my Father. And then I'm sure that maybe then he'll be more inclined to listen and help out in my situation. No, 1,000 times no. That pollutes grace. That means that you are being saved from that situation by your works. It gives you reason to boast. Yeah, well, I really had devotions intensely this week. No wonder my prayer is answered. And you get the glory. And I'll take the credit. And we'll become proud and arrogant and pompous and pharisaical. Or we'll say, it's all by grace. For by grace, says Sosmanai, I am being saved all the time. I'm being saved continually. Grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Grace, not just when you were first born again, but whatever situation you are presently in, grace, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and obtain help in time of need. Grace, talk it over with the Lord right now. Don't look at me that way. Do it right where you're sitting, right now, this day. Talk it over with the Lord. Say, Lord, I need help. This isn't working out well. I'm going down. I'm hurting here. Talk it over with the Lord. Come boldly to his throne of grace right now. You don't need to send wave after wave after wave of donkeys or camels or cows. You just come before the Lord right now. Ah, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that that Jacob-like tendency within me to think that I am going to obtain grace by sending gifts or doing things, I know that that pollutes, Lord, the provision that you have made and continue to make. And I pray, Lord, that what we do in songs and praise and offerings and devotions would not be to manipulate you, Father, but would be our response, our responding to how good and kind and merciful and generous you continually prove yourself to be to us. And Father, may that be really, really understood in our hearts as believers. May we not seek to do things, Lord, to earn salvation. But may we receive the free gift of salvation. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that prayers would be ascending even now. In Jesus' name, I pray that folks would be set free even today, Lord. That the bargains and the deals would be put away. That the attempts to impress would be put aside. And that, Lord, we might just come boldly and cast our care upon you and receive from you the gifts, the kindnesses, the mercy that you want to pour out upon us. In the name of Jesus, hear our prayer, Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.